Scripture that was read for us earlier this morning mentions a pool of water called Bethesda. If you have your Bible with you today or something from which you can read Scripture, open up to John chapter 5. We want to refer to this story throughout our time together this morning. I'm told that actually it was kind of like two pools surrounded or covered by five porches. And according to ancient sources, legend, it was believed by many people that an angel of the Lord would periodically come down and stir the waters of the pool of Bethesda. And whenever that happened, the first one to get into the pool after the waters had been stirred would be healed. Now, it'd be interesting to think about how that legend, how that belief developed, but that's kind of beyond the scope of our time together this morning. But apparently, this was a common belief that many at that time had. And so, on any given day, the pool of Bethesda was usually surrounded by individuals with various diseases and illnesses and physical ailments, each one hoping that today might be the day that the water is stirred and that they might be the first one into the pool and be healed. In this passage, John tells us that one day while visiting Jerusalem, Jesus visited the pool of Bethesda, and he encountered a man there who John tells us had been ill for 38 years. I had the flu once for 3 days. And I thought that was a long time to be sick. This guy was sick and unable to walk for nearly 40 years. That's a long time. John tells us that Jesus walked up to this man knowing that he had been sick for a long time and asked him a question. And the question he asked this man was, "Do you want to get well?" Now, at first, doesn't it seem like that's an odd question for Jesus to ask? I mean, here is Jesus knows this guy's been sick for a long time, unable to walk for nearly 40 years. His legs have atrophied to the point that they're probably just sticks with flesh hanging on to them. This man is in need of assistance. He needs help to get around. His life is probably to a degree miserable. He's pitiful. He's sick. Who in his condition would not want to get well? And so it's almost like you want to think, Jesus, have you lost your mind? What do you mean? Do you want to get well? Of course, somebody in this condition would want to get well, right? But it's interesting, the exchange that happens in this story. When Jesus asks him the question, "Do you want to get well?" this man doesn't respond, "Yeah, of course I want to get, look at me, I can't walk, I'm sick, I've been this way for most of my life. Of course I want to get well." He doesn't respond that way at all. In fact, he has a rather curious response, in my opinion. When Jesus asks him, "Do you want to get well?" his response is somewhat of an extended explanation for how, whenever the water has been stirred, he's never quite been able to be the first one into the water. Somebody always beats him to the punch, and so he's never been able to be healed. Now, I don't know what you do with that. And maybe I'm off a little bit in my thinking this morning, but I can't help but wonder, in spite of this man's condition, if maybe he just hadn't gotten used to being sick. I can't help but wonder if maybe he had just resigned himself to, this is my life and this is who I am, and had almost even reached a point of being comfortable in that condition. I mean, as hard as it might be to envision that, at least he didn't have to get up early in the morning and go to work in the hot sun like all the other men did. He got to lie around the pool of Bethesda in the shade all day. And clearly, no one expected anything from this man. He was not able to walk. He was not able to work. No one had any expectations of this guy. No one was going to be disappointed if this man never won Citizen of the Year in Jerusalem, right? There's no wife waiting at home pressuring him to put food on the table, no children at home expecting him to keep a roof over their head, no boss at work standing over his shoulder demanding that you meet your quota, otherwise you'll be demoted or fired. So yeah, maybe this guy's life was numbingly routine, but maybe in some sense he had become kind of comfortable in his condition. And so maybe Jesus' question, do you want to get well, isn't such a weird, strange question after all. Because sometimes getting well means things are going to change. And even when you know that you need to get well and change some things, sometimes that can be scary. And so sometimes it's easier just to stay like you are than to change. Now, if you read the rest of the story, you'll see that Jesus does heal the man. But even here, the response is not typical. In many other cases where Jesus heals someone, they often are overwhelmed with joy. They dance around. They praise the Lord. They, like the man 2 weeks ago where Jesus healed the man with hundreds, if not thousands, of demons in him. That man, once he was put in his right mind, he wanted to follow Jesus wherever he went. I can't tell from this passage whether this guy was really happy to be healed or not. There's no indication that he was. And in fact, if you read the rest of this story, later on, this guy, when he finds out who Jesus is, goes and tells the authorities that he's the one who healed me on the Sabbath, and it kind of gets Jesus in trouble. And so you just kind of, I don't really know what to do with this guy. I really don't. I'm not sure how to interpret his story. It's an interesting story, though, isn't it? And that question, whatever else we want to do with this story, whatever else is going on, whatever other dynamics there are that are taking place in this man's life, some of which we could speculate about and discuss and talk about and even argue about ad nauseum, the thing that really resonates with me and maybe with you that really sticks out in this story is this question: do you want to get well? Following on the heels of our Ultimate Escape seminar with Steve Holliday this past week, I've been thinking about this passage, and particularly this story, this question that Jesus asks this man, do you want to get well? And it occurs to me that we have more in common with this man than we might realize. Not in the sense that we've come here physically unable to walk this morning or physically unable disabled or physically handicapped, although certainly we have many with different ailments and physical handicaps this morning. And so you may have something in common with this guy from a physical standpoint, but spiritually speaking, we're all crippled. We're all spiritually broken. Now, even those of us who've put our faith in Christ, even those of us who are sincerely trying to follow Christ, who've been forgiven of our sins, we're still struggling with sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Folks, that book was written not to non-Christians, but to Christians. And so John is saying to a group of Christians, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. The reality this morning is that even for those of us who love Jesus and who are sincerely trying to follow him is that we're all still struggling with sin. We all still have parts of our lives that are broken, that are not exactly what they should be. We may struggle with different things. I may struggle with one thing. You may struggle with another. The person behind you may struggle in another area. But we are all still struggling, wrestling with sin. We are yet to be conformed completely into the image of Christ. We're in the journey, we're in the process, that's what we're striving for, but along the way we still wrestle, we still struggle with behavior and attitudes and thoughts and words and actions that are not completely what God would want them to be. To deny that, listen, to deny, for me to stand up here and deny that I struggle with sin means either I am completely eat up with pride or I am completely unaware of what's going on in my life. And for any of you to take the position that there's nothing in your life that is not what it should be is either the height of pride on your part or you're completely unaware of who you are and your true condition before the Lord. From right over here all the way across this building to right over here, every single person in the sound of my voice is still struggling and wrestling with sin, without exception, including me. Listen, if you want a perfect preacher, you better go somewhere else. And when you find that person, let me know. I'd like to meet him. I don't think he exists. Because we're all still in this struggle together. So, let me ask a question this morning. What are you struggling with? What's not yet what it ought to be in your life, in your thinking, in your attitudes, in your behavior, in your words? What is it that is still not yet where it needs to be, that has still not yet been surrendered to Christ? Is there anything in your life this morning? If so, maybe it's a defect of character. Maybe it's an ensnaring sin that you just can't seem to put aside. Maybe it's an unhealthy behavior. Whatever it is that is hindering your walk with Christ, whatever it is that's keeping you from being the husband that your wife needs you to be, or the wife that your husband needs you to be, or the father that your children need you to be, or the mother that your children need you to be, or the son or daughter that you need to be, or the friend that you that your friends need you to be, or the servant of Christ that you want to be, whatever it is. Jesus would ask us the same question he asked this man nearly 2,000 years ago. Do you want to get well? Now, maybe some of us would answer that question, yeah, there are some things in my life that I know aren't really healthy. There are some attitudes that I have are not what they should be. There's some behavior that is not really what it should be, but I'm good. I'm really not interested in changing. I'm okay. I think I'll just continue on this path. Okay, you can do that. We can take the position, you know what, I'm just not really all that interested in changing. This is who I've always been. This is kind of the way I've always acted. This is kind of what I've always done. I'm good. Okay. It may be that somebody else answers that question and says, yeah, there are some things in my life that are unhealthy. There are some things in my life that aren't good. There are some things in my life I ought to work on. There are some things in my life that I really ought to change. But I'm kind of scared of what that might look like. Change is spooky. It's kind of scary. I don't know how that might play out. I don't know what that might look like in my life. I'm not sure what that might involve. I'm not sure how that might change the dynamics in my relationships with my family and other significant people in my life. I think I ought to. Maybe I should. I even kind of want to, but I'm really afraid of what that means. And so because we're afraid of what that means, we just resign ourselves to stay where we are. I've given you a quote in the handout there, a couple of them that I think are really good. A guy by the name of Douglas Himes, in his book Higher Power, writes, "There is comfort in our hopelessness." Like St. Augustine, he says, in the 4th century, we find again and again, often to our bewilderment, that the life to which we are accustomed grips us more firmly than the life for which we long. We know there's a better life to be had, but I'm not sure what all that means and how that might change and what that might involve, and so I don't think I can do that. The life that grips us is more comfortable than the life that would be far better, but that we just don't know, and so we're afraid of it. In this book I've mentioned, Himes tells an interesting little story of a spy who was captured and sentenced to death by a general in the Persian army. The general had the strange custom of giving condemned criminals a choice between the firing squad and the big black door. When it was time for the spy to be executed, the guards brought the man to the general, who then asked the man, "What will it be? The firing squad or the big black door?" The spy hesitated for a moment, weighing the options in his mind, and finally he answered, "The firing squad." After hearing the shot ring out confirming the spy's execution, the general turned to his aide and said, "They always prefer the known to the unknown. People fear what they don't know. Yet we gave him a choice." The aide turned to the general and said, "What lies beyond the big black door?" And the general said, "Freedom. But I've only known a few men brave enough to choose the big black door. He then goes on to make this point. Quote is here in your bulletin this morning. The best opportunities in our lives stand behind the forbidding door of the great unknown. We are more comfortable, however, with the devil we know than with any risk of change, even if it would mean a better life. We become resigned to our own disabilities. Isn't that sad? Knowing that change would be better, but afraid of it, so we resign ourselves to our own disabilities. I'd like to change. I know I need to change. There's some things in my life that aren't healthy, that aren't good, that aren't right, but I'm afraid of what that might do and how that might change everything, and I think I'll just stay trying to keep my head above water. But maybe someone within the sound of my voice this morning would answer the question, do you want to get well, with this kind of response. You know what? There are some things in my life that aren't healthy. There are some things in my life that aren't what they should be. And I've tried. I've tried everything I know to do. But everything I've tried to fix what's not right in my life has failed. I don't know what to do. Help. If that's your answer to the question, do you want to get well? I've got good news for you. That's exactly where you need to be. You see, until we get to the point where we're willing to say to God, God, I don't know what else to do. Everything I've tried has failed. I need you to fix what I can't fix. We'll never get well. We'll never be changed. We'll never experience the transformation He wants to accomplish in our lives, because the pathway to getting well, the pathway to being healed spiritually, to being transformed into the image of Christ, begins with, God, I give up. I can't do it. The problem for a lot of us, though, I think, is we're not yet convinced that God doesn't need our help, and so we want to keep having some say in what goes on. I don't know who wrote this poem, but it speaks to this very idea. As children bring their broken toys with tears for us to mend, I brought my broken dreams to God because He was my friend. But then instead of leaving Him in peace to work alone, I hung around and tried to help with ways that were my own. At last, I snatched them back and cried, how can you be so slow? My child, he said, what could I do? You never did let go. Here's a secret. It's really not a secret, but you and I can't change what's not right in our lives. I know we like to think we can. We like to think if I work hard enough, if I try hard enough, if I read enough books, if I get enough understanding, I can fix this. But you know what? It's not our job to fix what's broken in our lives. That's the job of God's Spirit. He's the one who mends and repairs and fixes what's broken in our lives. Now, I work with Him, I surrender to Him, but it's not up to me. It's not within my power to fix what's not right in my life. That's Jesus' job. And so, if there's something in your life this morning that's hindering your walk with him, if there's something in your life this morning that is keeping you from being the spouse or the parent or the child or the friend or the servant of Christ that you want to be, and you recognize you can't fix it and you need God to help you do for yourself what you can't do, you're right where you need to be. Because that's the very point in your life when Jesus can stick out his hand and say, do you want to get well? Grab a hold. I can help. But now it doesn't stop there. We need God to help us get well, but we need each other to stay well. The healing we seek, the help we need, the transformation that needs to be occurring in our lives does not happen in isolation from others, but in cooperation with others, in a community. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I need to surrender my will to God to begin the journey to his doing a work in my life, but I need to continue that journey in the presence and in the community of believers, of other fellow strugglers who will walk with me and pray with me and encourage me and help me to walk in the light and to be the person that I've been called to be. That's why when we're baptized into Christ, we're added to the family of God. We continue to work out this transformation that God is up to in our lives in the presence of other believers. And so we're not here to judge or condemn each other. We're not here to shame each other and point fingers at each other and put each other down. We're here to lift each other up, to walk hand in hand with each other. We are redeemed sinners, learning how to surrender our will to the will of God and helping each other to reach our destination safely. That's who we are. And so we hold hands and we lift each other up and we work with each other through the good and the bad so that no one will miss out on the grace and the goodness and the blessings that are found in Christ. I don't know if I'm pronouncing her name correctly. Macrina Whitaker wrote a book of poems, A Tree Full of Angels, Poems and Prayers. This is one of the prayers she wrote in the book, and I'll be through. She writes, "Most merciful and loving God, it can be so dark where we are. At those times in our lives when we close our eyes and all we feel is pain, when we open our eyes and all we see is darkness, help us to reach out into the darkness, to take the hand that has been extended to us since the moment of our birth, that we may walk hand in hand, step by step with you, the one who calls us out of darkness into your marvelous light." Jesus says to each one of us this morning, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? How do we answer that question? He stands ready to help us. And he asks us, once we're walking with him and holding his hand, help each other to walk in the light. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.